amazing passage of Scripture. And I hope that as we look at this and work our way through it, we can recognize that there's something here for believers. There seems to be a proclivity, almost a default setting in us that when we read the Bible, we can identify with the heroes of the passage. We read about David and Goliath, and we don't generally tend to read that and say, okay, I'm like Goliath. Perhaps we don't read it and say, you know, I think in my life I tend to be like the Hebrew army, trained with all this experience and all this equipment, but I just kind of really cowered in fear when I am really confronted with this opportunity to step out with faith in God. No, we tend to relate to David. We think, yeah, man, I'm like David. We may not be, you know. I think in this passage of Scripture, it would be really easy for us, especially if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we are saved, if we are believers, to look at a passage like this and say, bad Pharisee. But if to the degree that we do that, then we miss what Jesus is teaching. And the principle that he teaches is what we just read. Look at it in verse 14. Halfway through the verse, he says, everyone that exalts himself shall be humbled, shall be abased, shall be put down. If a person lifts himself, God will lower him. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We have the same principle in New Testament epistles. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, Peter said. So we look at a passage like this, and we have to go back and say, okay, who's he talking to? Notice verse 9. The people that Jesus was speaking to, that he was seeking to help, he was seeking to turn the light on in their lives so they could be better, so that they could grow, so they could get right with God, so that they could see themselves accurately. There are two specific characteristics that Luke tells us about in verse 9 when he said he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The characteristics of these people that he was speaking to, that Jesus was trying to help, the two characteristics are the way they thought about themselves and the way they thought about others. Relative to themselves, there's a problem with Zoom. Anyway, relative to themselves, they were trusting in themselves. They were very convinced that they were secure, that they were sure, that they were settled, that they were right. They were convinced of that. The Pharisees were right on the outside. They were right on the outside. They were right. The Scriptures were extremely important to them. They had dedicated their lives to them. They were so significantly right that Jesus said to all of us that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter heaven. He said that because that was so evidently, utterly impossible to be more righteous than the Pharisees. And it is utterly impossible. There's only one whose righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and that's the Lord Jesus. What's the difference? The Pharisees were all about the externals. And Jesus talked to him and said, you know, you guys do a great job on cleaning the outside of the platter, of the pot, but the inside is a mess. You remember he gave that metaphor? You remember he said to the Pharisees, you know, you are like a cemetery. I mean, you've got the stones and the markers and they're all measured out. And I mean, there's flowers and the grass is all cut. It's all maintained beautifully. I mean, it really looks beautiful, but you're full of dead men's bones. You know, he was saying on the outside, you guys have your act together. You know what to say. You know what to do. You have it so right. Or using this gentleman as an example, in this narrative, this parable, he said, I fast twice a week. That's a good thing. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a good thing. I'm not a thief. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I don't do those things. And Jesus was not critical of them for those externals. But he said, your heart's not with me. This is all about performance. Their performance was nailed down. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They knew that they had their act together. And dear Christian believer today, we can be prone to think exactly that as we look at those around us who are really messed up. You know, you and I live in a culture today where it's very different from when I was younger. I mean, it used to be that there were certain behaviors and certain things that a person would do, but they'd be embarrassed about it. They'd be behind closed doors. Whether it was a broken marriage or pornography or what is called an affair, fornication and adultery, or whatever kinky, weird, twisted, strange behavior there is today, but that's all out of the closet now. We live in a culture where it is esteemed as virtuous to declare your perversity, to even declare your pride in what is so twisted up in so many ways and is so destructive to your own self. It is quite possible for you and me to look at these and to say, God, I thank you that I am not like they are. And that's exactly the attitude that Jesus is hammering here. You see, we are like they are. Anything better than them in us is Christ. For us to think that I am better than this one, well, okay, that proves that I am better than them on a standard that I have set up, and you don't measure up to my standard. But when we look at it from God's perspective, we are like tiny little ants. All of us are like tiny little ants that somehow one ant thinks he's a little bit better than another ant. And I, as a man, look at these ants and say, why don't you just get along? You have so much in common. You are all ants. And we are all, excluding none of us, even in this room, or the best of believers, the best of committed, we are all sinners before this transcendent and glorious and holy God. If we know the Lord as Savior, and we do, that should make us more humble, not less humble. Jesus is speaking to those who were so certain that they were right, that they had lost sight of humility. That was their thinking about themselves. And not only did they trust in themselves that they were righteous, that they were right, that they were superior, they despised others. Who do you despise today? Despise the sin. Hate the sin. Don't go to the extreme of saying, I'm just going to accept everybody, however they live, whatever they do. I'm going to affirm and just be accepting of a person and their personal autonomy, their personal self-determination, whoever they say they are. I'm just going to accept them without question, without judgment, without any censure. That's not loving to them. People need the truth. And what a challenging time it is for us to try to speak into lives that are so twisted up. Truth, what's good for them, what they long for, They're just looking for it in the wrong direction, in the wrong way. And you and I have the answer. It is so possible for us to go to that extreme where we just say, okay, well, we're just going to accept everybody. That's our culture today. That's what's considered love. We can go to the other extreme and be like a Pharisee and to somehow take the behaviors and the personhood and lump them all together and say, you're a bad person. I despise you. I hold you in contempt. I so hate what you represent in my country. It's their country too. I so hate what you represent that I hate the ground you walk on, and I hope you die. I hope you go away. And that's who Jesus was talking to. It's very possible for us as brothers and sisters in the family of God to look down on everyone else, to view others with contempt, to get a superiority attitude, to have this attitude of being holier than thou. To whatever degree God has worked in our lives, opened our eyes, to that degree we should be so humble, because those who don't see are blind. That's the best they know. That's what life is for them. We should have such sympathy, such love, such compassion, such heartache for the people that are on this planet that don't know the Lord and have the truth and have the light and know nothing of forgiveness. It is possible for you and I, as a believer, as a Christian, to somehow this attitude to just grow in us toward the unsaved or even toward other believers. I am better than you because I didn't do this, or I did do this, or I wouldn't do that, or I would do this, or ad infinitum, where we can just come up with these stupid little things. Not stupid, I shouldn't say stupid, but it's, and they're not little. They're significant issues to our lives. But we really should think, that's not the way the Lord is leading me. You know, that's not how God has been working in my life to do what you're doing. But I love you and I respect you as a brother or sister in Christ. We have no right to look down on anyone. Do we? And when you really think about it, who do we have a right to look down on? If we believe what the Scripture says and teaches, that it's only the grace of God that restrains us from sin, and we don't have any right to look down on anyone. We're humbled that our marriages are still intact. We're humbled and grateful that our children did not, you fill in the blank. We're humbled and grateful for even any mercy drop in our lives, because we come back consistently and say, dear God, if it wasn't for Jesus and your gracious kindness and mercy, I would not only be dead, I'd be in hell. When we remember that and think that, then we are not going to trust in ourselves that we're righteous and we will not despise others. Let's look then a little bit further at this parable, okay? It's just a few verses, 10, 11, 12, 13. It's a very fascinating parable to take apart. Notice verse 10, where we have the one labeled, titled, described as a Pharisee, the other a publican. You know what a Pharisee is, a religious leader. Very highly esteemed in that culture. We today look back and we tend to think, well, Pharisees bad. No, that's not what Jesus thought. These were the religious leaders. They were a mess because it was all externals, not internals. There was a lot of corruption, of course. They seemed to have dominated the Sanhedrin, and they were the ones that demanded that Jesus be crucified. Yeah, that's the leaders. But we have every reason to believe that the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Nicodemus. They were all lumped in the worst of the worst. They probably did not become Pharisees because they wanted to be corrupt. They grew up and aspired to a life of academic achievement, service to the common good as they perceived it. They were just messed up. They had the law of God without the God of the law. They were focused on the externals of what God required, but they lost sight of the God that we are to love with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to work that out by loving people, because there aren't any people that he didn't make, and there aren't any people that are not made in the image of the God that we love and that we serve. These two men went to the temple and both prayed. Did you notice that? Verse 10. They both went to the temple in this story, in this narrative, in this parable. They both went to the temple. That's the right place. And they went to do the right thing. They went to pray. This is really good stuff. Don't you wish that it said that the Pharisee went to the publican and said, "Whoa, it is so awesome to have you here. Can we pray together? You pray for me and I'll pray for you." No, the Pharisee walked into the church building and saw someone sitting in his pew and thought, "What are you doing there?" That's a laugh line. Help me out. Doesn't get any better. That's the best I can do. Isn't that possible for us? Is it not possible for us to really have a bitter attitude? I don't know of anybody that's done that here. Has anybody? Who did that here? No. Yeah, why did you park in my lot? Why isn't this door unlocked? Why is the offering box moved? Why are you trying to paint new lines out there? We should give it to missions. Nobody said that either. I'm just trying to come up. I mean, isn't it possible for us to get so fleshly, so carnal, so worldly, so temporal, and to set aside the fact, my brother, my sister, you right here are my family. That's what Jesus said. Remember Jesus? He said, "Jesus, you know, a lot of people, but your brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus said, "Who is my mother and father and brother?" It's those who do the will of God. We're family. Amazing. They both went to the temple. They both prayed. You've got a Jewish religious leader and you have a tax collector. You say, "Well, what's so big about the tax collector?" Here's the problem with this publican. He didn't just collect taxes. He worked for the enemy. He worked for Rome. He worked for the despised. He represented the authority, and it was a corrupt authority. He was, in some ways, you might say, a traitor to the whole Hebrew cause. And typically, the tax collectors, because it is not like today. I mean, yes, you can call the, not to trash the IRS, but you can call the IRS and ask for advice. And if you call four times, you're going to get four answers. We understand that. It's just a tough situation we're in right now with all kinds of things that people don't agree on. I've had that with Social Security. I've talked to five different people and I've gotten different answers. Anyway, long story. This publican was like a traitor and often just dishonest and disloyal. Look at these two different ones. Look at the difference with them. Verses 11 and 12 is the Pharisees' prayer, and then verse 13 is the publican's. One commentator spoke about the Pharisee, and I thought this was very telling, and I'll quote it to you. He wrote this: "The Pharisee glances at God, but contemplates himself." I don't want to do that in my prayers. It's very possible. Notice, it stood out to me. Did you notice how many times the Pharisee used the word "I"? "I thank thee, I am not, I fast, I give, I possess." He started with God, but he talked about himself. The publican started with God and called himself a sinner. The publican went to God as being someone in need. He didn't go with his credentials. He went with his need. The publican said, "I am not as other men are." The Pharisee said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Hey, let's pray like that. Let's pray like that. Let's pray like that, because we know that we need God's mercy. That there's nothing that any of us have done in the last 24 hours that causes us that we have any basis to go to God and say, "Here's your friend, God. I'm good. I'm cool. I got it all done. No failures, no problems, no needs, no sins. I'm okay." We're not okay. The only okay about us is that we're in Christ. But we struggle to follow him. We struggle to submit to him. This kind of an attitude crops up just like weeds on your lawn. Work your lawn, if that's your thing. I mean, fertilize it and water it. And what else do you do? I mean, grass seed. Do it. Great. You're still going to have weeds. Work at it. That's the way we are as God's children. It will be thus until we get to heaven. Why? Why? Because God needs, maybe I shouldn't say need, but God designs that some sinners tell other sinners how they can know God. One beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. You say, "Well, we're not sinners now, we're saints." Not altogether. We're still pilgrims. We're still wanderers. We're still struggles on this planet. And we struggle to obey the words of the Lord. And we struggle to be honest with ourselves and with our God, let alone others. And we struggle to pray like we should. And we struggle to have clean hearts. And we struggle to sit in the church building and sing like we mean it. It's just so easy to go through the motions. This is the common human experience that is universal. And Jesus is the hero. He's the one we worship. The Pharisee compared himself to others. My strengths versus their weaknesses. An idiot can do that. Anyone can look at someone else and find fault. That doesn't take brains. It doesn't take discernment. It doesn't take character. It doesn't take anything. He compared himself to others because he compared his strengths to the other's weaknesses. Anybody can do that. Believers should be ones that are constantly coming to the Lord and comparing his strengths to our weaknesses and going out to declare to other people his strengths for their weaknesses. Right? He compared himself to others. What did the publican compare himself to? The publican compared himself to God. The Pharisee compared himself to others and he said, "I thank you that I'm not like others." My strength versus their weaknesses. They can't measure up, no way. They're not even close. I bet they don't tithe of all they possess. I bet they don't give as much. I mean, that person won't even work in the nursery. That's a good illustration now because we're not even having a nursery. Why doesn't that person clean the building or cut the grass? Or why doesn't that person park over there? That's who we can be. He compared himself with others and he came out superior because he compared his strength to their weaknesses. Hey, the publican compared himself to God, pure versus dirty. Holy versus sinful. Perfect versus struggling. And he came out humble. That's the whole point of the entire parable. The Pharisee was oriented to his performance. He talked about his performance, how he was doing. The publican was oriented toward mercy. Isn't that refreshing? You and I get to do that. You and I get to do that. We just need the reminders to go back and say, Yes, I'm in the church building today, not because I'm a good Christian. I'm in the church building because God is a good God and I love Him. And He brought me here by His grace and I give Him all the glory, because if it wasn't for God, I'd be golfing, I'd be fishing, I'd be hunting, I'd be cooking, I'd be sleeping, I'd be gambling, I'd be you name it. What is everybody doing? So we're better than them, right? No, we're not better. We're not better. God is better. We are fellow strugglers. And there was a time that we were not in church, perhaps, on Sunday morning, and there is yet time that we may not be in church on Sunday morning. And if we're humble, we admit and recognize that possibility. And we plead with God, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Otherwise, I will just gullibly not even recognize what's happening in my life until I take one step at another and I look back and I say, whoa, how'd I get here? God knows how we get there. And so God is always at work in us if we will but listen to Him. The Pharisee was absolutely certain that he pleased God. The publican was absolutely certain that he failed God. That's a talking point. He was certain that he pleased God. This one was certain that he failed God. Where do we come down in our prayers? I mean, are we so concerned with worship and praise and gratitude that we've lost touch with weakness and need, and so we can't even relate to other people who are struggling in life that don't even have God? We're going to go out of whack either way. We can get so focused on the positives we forget who we really are, because we try to focus on who God is. We can get so focused on ourselves that we get negative and discouraged, be like Elijah.
It's over. Might as well just blow my brains out and kill myself, because we focus on our needs.
It's not either or. It's grace and truth. It's both and. And it must be. Or else we will be like the bird that has only one wing, and we won't be able to get off the ground. One of these men talked to God about his righteousness, and the other talked to God about his own sin. The Pharisee loved himself. The publican hated his sin. Let's look finally at the principle in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Clearly, the initial application and interpretation must be that one of these was lost and one was saved. But there's more than that, because Jesus went on and said, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One was justified, one was not justified. One was forgiven, one was not forgiven. One was declared righteous, one was made right. One went to the temple to pray and left different. The other went to pray and left the same. How's your prayer life going? This is where we can start and say, Lord, man, I need to hear you. I need to talk to you. I need to draw near to you. It's amazing to me. I've been very startled lately. Janice mentioned to me how God had been working in her heart with Revelation 3:20. And just ruminating and meditating and spending time with that. You know the passage Jesus said outside of the Laodicean church. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That's the phrase. If any man will open the door, I will come into him. And we can have a dinner together. We can have supper together. We can enjoy fellowship together. Jesus said, I'm outside the door of this church. I'm outside the door of these professing believers' lives. I'm outside the door. You hear me? I'm knocking. You hear me? I'm there. But you're too busy. You might say your prayer, but you're not talking to Jesus. We can be just like the Pharisee. We leave, we're no different. You can't commune with God and be the same. We can't. Right? It's not that every time we have a prayer we need to be radically transformed. I don't mean to be unrealistic here. It's not that we go from pitch black darkness to sunlight. It's not that. But it's that we're taking a step and, you know, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. How do you do that? It's amazing. How do you cast your cares upon the Lord? Well, it's going to take some time to talk about what you care about. What makes you concerned, worried, upset, panicky, frustrated, angry, nervous, tense, on and on and on. We're going to have to take time to honestly, on the inside, the world today says, you know, the phrase is get in touch with ourselves. Well, I mean, in a sense, it's quite true. We just need to humbly ask God to search our hearts and know us and to show us what's on the inside. And then to tell Him and to be convinced He cares. He cares. And the reality is He cares about our problems more than we do. Because He knows what they are perfectly. And He knows what's going to happen if we don't bring them to Him. It's so possible for us to develop these wrong attitudes. This one man thought that he was lost, but the other. I mean, one man had what he lost when he left. The other man lost what he thought he had. Thought he was right with God. And one guy came in and said, I don't know you. I just need mercy. But he met God. The other one was so convinced he knew all about God and all of these things are in place in his life. But he left without God. He just had his religion. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We can ask the question, who am I like? You can ask yourself, am I more like the Pharisee or the publican? Well, here's a good question. We can ask ourselves the question, am I humbling myself? Am I diligently, intentionally thinking, saying, doing that which is humility? Am I humbling myself? Am I aspiring not to learn how to throw a ball, but how to act out humility? Am I humbling myself? This is not something God does for us. This is part of our gracious following Him. He helps us. He teaches us. We wouldn't even know we should do this. It would never even occur to us to put someone else before ourselves. Why would we do that? Because the only sinless, righteous person who ever lived humbled himself for the benefit of others. And that's the one we love. That is why we're on this planet. There is no other reason. We're not here to be comfortable, prosperous, educated, popular, powerful, on and on and on. All those things are earthly, temporal nothings, trinkets, glittering, deceitful lies to distract us from why we're here. We're here to exalt the truth of that, the fact that there is a person who came to this planet and became man and lived with perfect righteousness and absolute sinlessness. And His response to that, with all the people that He was indeed superior to, with all the people that He was better than, with all the people who were giving themselves to just use the cesspool and the sewer tank as being the swimming pool and just to jump in and splash around and love the filth. And Jesus said, you can put all that filth on me. Because I love you. And that's what we're to be humble before the Lord. I wonder if this verse describes my attitude toward anyone. I trust in myself that I'm righteous and I despise others. May it never be. And may it be every time that God would graciously say, wait, what did you just say? What did you just think? You lost sight of me. That's God's gracious mercy to us as his children.